Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Again, if you're using one of the Pew Bibles, that's page 1343. If that helps you find it. Ephesians chapter 2. I was handed this note, reminder of the senior citizens' dinner tomorrow night. 5 o'clock. If you've not signed up, it's still not too late to do so. There is a sign-up sheet back on the table in the foyer. And I was also told to announce that you'll be eating in the primary room. There's a reason for that. There is air conditioning in the primary room. So you'll be back there for that picnic tomorrow at 5 o'clock for the senior citizens. And please just sign up for that. In fact, if you think it's hot and you're having a hard time taking the heat, I was talking to Mike Randall this morning. He ran in a 50-mile race yesterday. He told me he only made it, he said he only made it 39 miles. I know, what a wimp. He said the heat got to him. I mowed my lawn yesterday on a riding lawnmower and my heat got to me. Congratulations, Mike. That's great. Yeah, there you go. Two weeks ago on Monday, we left for our vacation for a week, got back this past Monday. We had a great time. Vacations are good for refreshing and recharging. In fact, we enjoyed it so much, we're leaving tomorrow for another week vacation. But vacations for a preacher are disruptive. As I'm preaching through this series, we have a break, and then I'm here this week, and then another break next week. And so let me just remind you where we are in our series of messages. We're looking at the five solas. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. Sola gratia, grace alone. Sola fide, faith alone. Solus Christus, Christ alone. And soli Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. They go together. Based upon the authority of Scripture alone, we believe that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. We looked a few weeks ago at sola scriptura, Scripture alone. Scripture alone, the Bible, is our only rule of faith and practice. It is our ultimate authority in all things. We looked at sola gratia, grace alone. Our salvation is by grace alone, not by our works. By grace alone. God poured out His kindness upon us, not because we earned it, not because we deserved it, but totally undeserved. He poured out His kindness upon us. That's His grace in salvation. This morning we look at sola fide, faith alone. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. Not through our works, not through the sacraments, not through our own righteousness, but through faith alone. And Scripture, I believe, is very clear on that matter. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank You for Your Word and for the opportunity we have to come together this morning to study it. And I pray, Father, that in spite of the heat, we'd be able to truly meditate upon Your truth, that we'd be able to concentrate and be able to understand that truth and give You the glory and praise for it. For You alone are worthy of our praise. Boasting in ourselves is totally excluded. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sola fide, faith alone. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. 2 weeks ago, as we looked at grace alone. We kind of camped out on these verses because it emphasizes that we are saved by grace. Grace alone. It is not by our works. Very clearly it says it's not out of works, lest any man should boast. Our salvation is not from within ourselves. It doesn't have its source from within us. It's not by the works that we do that God decides to save us. It is by His grace alone. If it's by works, then we earn it and we deserve it. If it's by grace, we don't deserve it and it is totally a gift of God. And that's what this verse teaches us, these verses. It is a gift of God, our salvation. It is not out of works. We don't earn it. Therefore, we don't deserve it. It is grace. It is undeserved. And it is indeed a gift. Those two are incompatible. It can't be grace and works. Grace and works are totally opposite of each other. If it's works, then we deserve it because we earn it. If it's grace, we don't deserve it and it's totally a gift. And you can't combine those two. They're total opposites. They're incompatible. And in fact, in these verses, in verse 7, it says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. He saved us so that we might be His object lesson of His grace. And then He goes on and says there, lest any man should boast. You see, we can't boast in our salvation because it's not of our works. It's not something we did. The only boasting is in the grace of God. He deserves the praise. He deserves the boasting, if you will. We must boast in His grace and not in our works. Now this verse, speaking of the gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That, not of yourselves. What is the that referring to? What is it that's a gift of God? What is it that's not out of us? That word where it says there, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's literally not out of yourselves. What is it that's not out of ourselves? What is it that's a gift from God? I know as soon as I say the word grammar, a lot of you panic. And I'm not going to bore you with a lot of grammar this morning. You know, the minute I start talking about pronouns and antecedents and gender and number and those kinds of things, I can see your eyes glaze over. I'm just going to say this. In grammar, when you say something like, and that, not of yourselves, the that has to refer to something. What is it that's not out of ourselves? What is it that's a gift of God? And as you look at the grammar of this verse, we have to conclude that the grace, the salvation, and the faith is not out of ourselves. The grace, the salvation, and the faith is a gift from God. And so as he mentions, and that not of yourselves, he's talking about the grace, he's talking about being saved, he's talking about the faith itself. Even the faith by which we are saved and through which we are saved is not finding its source in us. It finds its source in God. Even the faith is a gift from Him. You may say, well, how does that work? Look at verse 1 of chapter 2 here. Verse 1 says, and you has He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead in trespasses and sins, or we can simply say we were spiritually dead. How can an individual who is dead spiritually exercise spiritual faith? You see, if we're dead spiritually, we can't be the source of the faith. Faith is spiritual. We're dead spiritually. We can't, as dead spiritually, we can't exercise faith. God must do a work in our heart first. We're spiritually dead. He must make us alive and give us faith to believe. Even the faith is a gift from God. Even the faith has its source in Him. He must do a work in our heart, making us alive and giving us faith so that we can exercise that faith and trust in Christ as our Savior. Even the faith is a gift from God. See, many times I'm afraid that we make faith a work. And we begin to think, well, the faith comes from me, and so we begin to boast in our faith. You know, I believed in Jesus and someone else didn't, so I'm better because my faith was stronger. Well, guess what? Your faith had its source in God. You can't even boast in your faith. Even that's a gift from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. See, natural man, we left to ourselves, without God doing anything in our hearts, we left to ourselves, can't even understand spiritual things, let alone exercise faith in those spiritual things. God has to do a work in our heart. And so it has its source in God, not in myself. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that we are to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is the author of our faith. He's the originator of our faith. He's the source of our faith. That faith through which we are saved, that faith alone through which we are saved, is a gift from God. And we can't even boast about that. He makes us alive and gives us that faith so that we might exercise that faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And apart from God working first in our hearts, we are dead spiritually. And so the faith that he speaks of here is indeed a gift from God. As I said, the grammar of the verse leads us to conclude that the grace, the salvation, and the faith together are not out of ourselves, but the gift of God. We are not the source of faith. God is. Christ himself is the author, the originator of faith. We can't even boast in our faith, for it is a gift from God. And he says here that it is by grace, through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, not out of works. It is faith alone, not through our works that we are saved, but through faith alone. By grace, grace is the means by which we are saved, the grace of God. Faith is the instrument through which we apprehend that salvation. Faith in Christ, faith alone, not our works. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 3? Romans chapter 3. Again, if you're using that Pew Bible, it's page 1296. I encourage you to use a Bible to really actually look at the verses that we read. Page 1296. He speaks here in Romans chapter 3 of the righteousness apart from works. See, as Paul writes this epistle to the Romans, the first 2.5 chapters, he's talking about the sin of man. And as he talks about the sin of man, he makes it very clear that we are guilty before God and condemned by God because of our sin. Man was insistent on suppressing the truth. Man was insistent in continuing in their own unrighteousness. And God gave them over to that unrighteousness. And Paul declares here in these first 2.5 chapters of Romans, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that does good, no, not one. He makes it clear that we are guilty before God and condemned by God because of our sin. And then he comes to chapter 3 and verse 19, and he really draws this conclusion. Now we know that whatever things the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's kind of his conclusion to this whole 2.5 chapters that he speaks of the sin of man. The whole world is guilty before God. because of our sin. And then he draws another conclusion, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. What's he mean by that? All the world is guilty before God, and Paul then concludes, and guess what? There's nothing you can do about it through your own works. By the deeds or by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You're guilty before God, and through your own efforts, through your own works, there's not a thing you can do about it. We're in a lot of trouble. The whole world's guilty before God, condemned before God. In chapter 3, verse 20, the conclusion he draws is that by works there is nothing we can do to change our guilt and condemnation. Now, I'm really glad that Paul didn't stop at verse 20. Notice verse 21 starts with the word but. I point this out all the time in our study together. That word but, just three letters, is huge when it comes to studying the Bible. And it's used quite often because often there's this contrast that's made. And he's now stated the whole world is guilty before God. Man, in his own efforts, through his own work, can do nothing about it. But, what a wonderful contrast is about to come. But, now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. We're guilty before God, condemned by God because of our sin. Nothing we can do about it through our own efforts and through our own works, but there is the righteousness of God. And we can obtain the righteousness of God. How? Through faith in Jesus Christ. We can be declared righteous by God, not because of our own works, but through faith in Jesus Christ and obtaining His righteousness through that faith. He says there's only one way to be righteous before God, and that is to have the righteousness of God Himself. And the only way to have the righteousness of God Himself is to exercise faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying in verses 21 and 22. The righteousness of God, apart from the law, apart from our own works, apart from our own efforts, we can have the righteousness of God. How? Verse 22, the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. Through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God becomes ours, and He saves us by His grace. What we need is the righteousness of God, and the only way to have that is through faith alone in Christ. It's not through our efforts. It's not through our works. It's through faith alone in Christ. Now, notice verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. See, if salvation was by my works, then I would have something to boast about. But he said boasting's excluded because salvation is not by my works. Salvation is by faith. Faith alone. And therefore, there's no boasting. I can't boast about that because it's not about my works. He goes on in verse 34, he says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. We are justified, we're saved through faith apart from works. He couldn't be any clearer. Just as in Ephesians chapter 2, he said, where is boasting then? Or he says, lest any man should boast, it's by grace through faith. Here he says, where's boasting? It's excluded because it's not by works. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. Now he mentions this justification. He says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith. What's he mean by being justified? Again, I'm going to have you turn to another passage, and that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, that pew Bible is 1,330, page 1,330. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's look at this thought of justification. I know it's a big word, but very simple, really, to understand. Notice in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. What's that mean? What it means is that God did not put our sin to our account. He did not put our sin to our account. Now, what does that mean? That means just, you know, God just overlooked our sin and said, "Oh, Don, I know you sinned. It's okay. Don't worry about it." No, go on. Look at verse 20. Verse 21, excuse me. "For He has made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us." Made Him, that is Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. See, what He's saying is, He did not impute, He did not put my sin to my account, He put my sin to Christ's account. He became sin for me. My sin, instead of being put to my account, was put to the account of Christ. In other words, Christ became guilty for my sin and had to take the punishment for my sin. It's as if He had committed the sin that I committed. God didn't put it to my account. He put it to Christ's account. Christ became guilty of my sin and therefore took the punishment for my sin. That's why He died on the cross. Because He became sin for me. My sin was put to His account. He became guilty of my sin and had to take the punishment for my sin. That's why God can forgive me. He doesn't forgive me simply because He just overlooks my sin and say, "Oh, Don, it's okay." A holy and just God could not just overlook my sin. Something had to be done with that sin, and what He did with it is put it on Christ. He put that sin to His account. He became guilty for that sin, and He took the punishment for that sin because He bore the guilt. But it doesn't stop there. Notice verse 21, "Made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." My sin was imputed or put to the account of Christ, and His righteousness was put to my account. He got the blame and the punishment for my sin, and I got the credit and the blessing for His righteousness. What a fantastic deal for me. Not so much for Christ. He had to die on the cross. But for me, I have the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ through faith in Him. He got the guilt and punishment for my sin. I got the credit and blessing for His righteousness. That's justification. Because as His righteousness is put to my account, and I get the credit and the blessing for that righteousness, I am justified, which means I'm simply declared righteous. God can look at me now, and He declares me righteous. Not because I'm good in myself. Not because of the works that I've done. Not because I followed the list of do's and don'ts that I'm supposed to follow. That has nothing to do with it. I am justified, I'm declared righteous, because through faith in Christ, His righteousness is put to my account. That's the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ, through faith in Christ. So in 2 Corinthians 5, we're told that God did not impute our sin to us, but to Christ. And He became guilty of my sin and had to be punished for my sin. Christ's righteousness was imputed to me and put to my account. So that's imputation is the word that's used there. My sin imputed to Christ, put to His account. His righteousness imputed to me, put to my account. I'm able to be forgiven because Christ took the guilt and punishment for my sin. I'm able to be declared righteous because His righteousness is put to my account. I'm justified through faith in Him. Again, Christ got the blame and punishment for my sin. I got the credit and blessing for His righteousness. That's justification. That is salvation through faith alone in Christ. One other passage I need you to turn to. I've got you to turn into these passages because I want you to see that it's all over Scripture, this thought of salvation alone through faith alone. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Page 1350. 1350. Philippians chapter 3. Paul gives a little testimony here in Philippians chapter 3. Tells how he at one time was trusting in his own works for salvation. He was trusting in his own righteousness for salvation. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, he lists the things that he was trusting in for his salvation, the things that he believed made him righteous before God. Verse 4 of Philippians 3, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has reasons for which he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in law, blameless. He lists these things that he believed made him righteous before God. He was circumcised, just like the Old Testament commanded him to be. He was of the stock of Israel. Israel was the people of God, the chosen people of God. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. You know, Benjamin was the tribe that stuck with the tribe of Judah, of which Christ came. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He truly trusted in that Old Testament law and all that God had promised to the children of Israel. He was a Pharisee, and the Pharisees, they abided by the letter of the law. And even speaks here of touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He was, in his own mind, righteous before God. And so at that time, he believed he was saved because he was righteous before God through his works. Notice verse 7. What's it start with? But. Here we go with another contrast. Here's all this righteous deeds of Paul. These things that he believed made him righteous before God. These things that he believed allowed him to be saved through his own works. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. These things that I believed gained me salvation, I came to realize actually kept me away from salvation. It was a loss for Christ. It really didn't save me. It kept me from salvation. And then in verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but refuse, that I may win Christ. What he's saying there in verse 8 is he just came to realize that all of these works that he believed made him righteous before God was nothing but garbage. Nothing but refuse. In fact, the old King James translates it with the word dung and is actually a pretty good translation. He uses a filthy word to describe his righteousness. His works, the things that he was trusting in to make him righteous before God, he says it's garbage, it's dung. It's worthless. It's nothing. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God through faith. Once again, very clearly stating that we need the righteousness of God. Our own righteousness is garbage. Isaiah tells us that our own righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It's worthless. We need the righteousness of God. And the only way to have the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ. Very clearly stated. I need to be found in Christ, having His righteousness, and that is only possible through faith in Him. So in verse 7, Paul states that the works which he thought were gaining him salvation were actually keeping him from salvation. He was trusting in the wrong thing, and it kept him from salvation. He was lifted up with pride. He was boasting in what he was doing, and it was actually keeping him from salvation. He had to humble himself before the grace of God and through faith trust Christ and obtain the righteousness of God through faith. And so Paul came to realize that what he needed was to be found in Christ, having the righteousness of God, and that was only possible through faith alone. You may hear at times the term infused righteousness. That's the thought that Christ's righteousness is not really imputed to us, or His righteousness is not really put to our account, but His righteousness is infused into us, and then the idea is that we have to cooperate with that righteousness, with our own righteousness, in order to be saved. So His righteousness is infused in us, but it doesn't really save us. That righteousness is something we have to cooperate with in our own efforts and in our own righteousness in order to be saved. But I don't see in Scripture where that's taught at all. What I see is the righteousness of Christ is put to my account through faith in Him, and I am declared righteous through that faith. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It's not justified because I cooperate with the righteousness of Christ. It is through faith that I obtain the righteousness of Christ. Does that mean that works are not important? Does that mean that once I'm saved and the righteousness of Christ is put to my account and I'm declared righteous, that I can just go and live any way I want to? Well, first of all, I'll ask this question. If you've truly put faith in Jesus Christ and you've recognized your sin before God, and you've recognized that sin was placed upon Christ and He became guilty for your sin and He had to die because of your sin, if you've recognized that, and then you recognize that through faith in Christ, His righteousness is put to your account and you're declared righteous, if you really believe that, what is it that you want to do? See, some people say, well, if we're not saved by our works, then that means I can just put faith in Christ and then I can just do whatever I want to. Well, what is it that you want to do? As someone who's recognized their sin before God and someone who's recognized that Christ had to die for that sin and someone who recognizes that the righteousness of Christ has been put to my account, I should want to live righteously for Him. That should be my want. And if it's not my want, then probably something's wrong in my heart. Maybe I'm not even saved. One who's had salvation is going to want to live for Him. And so, yes, our works become important after salvation. I want to live for Him. I want to walk with Him. I want to live a righteous life. But even there, it is faith alone. That righteousness that I want to do after salvation is still not from my own efforts. It's still not finding its source in me. It's finding its source in the faith that I have in the Holy Spirit in my life to produce that righteous work. In Hebrews chapter 12, chapter 11, we're told that without faith, it's impossible to please God. If the works that you are doing even after salvation is from your own effort, apart from faith, it still is a filthy rag, it's still garbage. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Even after you're saved, it's about faith in the power of God in your life. It's about faith in the Spirit of God in your life. It's about faith in allowing the Spirit of God to produce His work and His fruit in you. It's faith alone. If you're trusting in your own works in order to be saved and righteous before God, you are trusting in garbage. The only way to be saved and righteous before God is through faith alone in Christ. Faith alone. And the only way to walk righteously after salvation is faith alone. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful for your gift of salvation. That gift by grace through faith. And we rejoice this morning in the knowledge that we have eternal life in you. Not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it through our works, but because of your grace and your gift through faith alone in Christ. May we walk by faith and not by sight, recognizing that without faith it is impossible to please you. In Jesus' name we pray. If you still have questions, something's not clear to you, you're still not quite understanding what we've said this morning, please seek me out. I'd love to talk to you and make it clearer. You can know that you have eternal life. You can know that you're saved through faith in Jesus Christ. You can know that you're justified and that the righteousness of Christ has been put to your account. You can know that for sure. And if you're unsure, please seek us out. Shall we stand? Father, we again thank you for our time together this morning. And we know that your truth penetrates hearts, and we would ask that we would humble ourselves before that truth and allow you to penetrate our hearts. Those of us who are saved, Father, and who recognize your love and your grace, may we give you all the glory and praise. May we boast in your grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.